to be. We'd like to welcome you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life, and be with us in spirit at least, to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7. A few thoughts on these verses. They read this way, God's words to Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. I'd like to begin the sermon this evening by reading a little page out of the volume of nature, which certainly seems to be a parable in action. It's a lesson of the butterfly. I am not a scientist, and I cannot attest to the truth of what's written here, but it surely seems like it's true and certainly has a spiritual application for us. The account goes this way. A man found a cocoon of a butterfly. One day a small opening appeared. He sat and watched the butterfly for several hours as it struggled to force its body through that little hole. Then it seemed to stop making any progress. It appeared as if it had gotten as far as it could, and it could go no further. So the man decided to help the butterfly. He took a pair of scissors and snipped off the remaining bit of the cocoon. The butterfly then emerged easily. But it had a swollen body and small, shriveled wings. The man continued to watch the butterfly because he expected that at any moment the wings would enlarge and expand to be able to support the body, which would then contract in time. Neither happened. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of its life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled wings. It was never able to fly. What the man in his kindness and haste did not understand was that the restricting cocoon and the struggle required for the butterfly to get through the tiny opening were God's way of forcing fluid from the body of the butterfly into its wings so that it would be ready for flight once it achieved its freedom from the cocoon. Sometimes struggles are exactly what we need in our lives. If God allowed us to go through our lives without any obstacles, it would cripple us. We would not be as strong as what we could have been. We could never fly. And when David talks about flying away, he's talking about the resurrection, the soul going up, body and soul going up to be with Christ. There is a connection between suffering and the resurrection. I'm convinced of that. And the parable of the butterfly really verifies in nature what we have in Holy Writ from the pen of the fisherman in his first epistle, chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through many temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And it's not without a great deal of meaning that in the very same breath that Peter is talking about this inheritance we have that is so glorious that even now we rejoice in it, in the same breath he mentions, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We need the suffering just like the butterfly trying to break its way out of the cocoon needed the agony he was going through. It's true what James says in chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything that comes into your life comes from the hand of your Father if you trace it up to the top of the ladder. And it is a good gift, and it is a perfect gift, even though it may be heaviness and cause suffering. That's the truth. Truth, suffering strengthens our faith and brings us closer to Christ. Truth, the suffering will not last long, but it'll have eternal blessings. And it's all guided by God. Truth, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, how does all this relate to what we're talking about in Joshua? Flashback to verse 5, which we looked at last week. The promise that God gave to Joshua. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. But then, in the very next breath, God says to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it from the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest. Remember also, before we get into the meat of the text, the application that the Holy Spirit makes to these words in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation, your way of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's quoted from where we're at in Joshua. So that, now here comes the application by the Holy Spirit. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The point we're trying to make here is that the promises of God never, ever lead one of his elect to be lax or inactive. Never, ever. But rather, these precious promises will spur us on to try to run harder and longer in God's way. You know, I remember a pathetic thing that happened to me when I was a pastor up in Duluth. I just out of the seminary, his first year I was up there. And we had a visitor one Sunday, an old gray-haired man. I don't know how old he was, but he must have been in his 80s. And after the service, he came up to me and he said, "Pastor," said, "I've been a member of the Synod all of my life. I've been a Christian all my life. And every Sunday in all the churches I've gone to, I've heard that Jesus died for my sins. And Pastor, I really believe that. But now what? Is that all there is?" No, that's not all there is. There's a lot more. And how pathetic that an older man who was in gray hair has to ask a question like this. Is that all? No, that's not all. Not all at all. You know, the most comforting doctrine we have in Scripture is the doctrine of election, or predestination, whatever you want to call it. Scripture calls it both. The doctrine that says God chose you from before the foundation of the world. Before the sun, moon, and stars were created, before anything was created, God chose you to be His own and to live with Him in His eternal kingdom of glory as a perfect bride for His Son, Jesus Christ. And that God is going to see you through all the trials and tribulations you've got. You're going to be kept by the power of God. You're going to be held in the hands of the Heavenly Father on the one hand and Jesus Christ on the other, and you're in the middle. And no man can pluck you out of my hand, as the Savior says. And if you understand this correctly, you couldn't be lost even if you tried. That is the most comforting doctrine we have in Scripture. And if God didn't give us this doctrine, there's not one of us that could get a good night's sleep. But now what? Sadly, and I've mentioned this before, but it's just sad. Sadly, I remember being told by a representative, a synodical representative, a figure in high power, not to preach the doctrine of election to the people, because it will cause them to just not live their faith. They'll just be too overconfident. They'll think it doesn't make any difference how they live anyway. Well, since when? Since when? And if that happens, then that just goes to show that the person that does this is not one of the elect anyway. And the game of the prophets in our day, the false prophets, is to cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. And give the people the assurance that Jesus loves you, He died for your sins, you're going to be in heaven. Well, if you're one of God's elect, you will be. If you're a child of the devil, you won't. And how are you going to know? Well, Scripture says, you know, make your calling and election sure. Not as far as God is concerned, but as far as you are. Make sure you're one of them. Make sure you're not being deceived. No, every warning in Scripture is given to God's elect. They're not given to the other guy. It's not God, I thank thee that I am like other men. I would like this Pharisee back there, the publican rather. I do all this and I do all that. Well, the warning is shot at our own heart. The wrong response to the doctrine of election is, I'm going to be saved anyway. It doesn't make any difference. I don't have to study Scripture if I don't want to. I'm going to be saved anyway. That's what God has said. He's going to save me. I can live any way I want to. I don't have to follow His commands. I can lie if I want to. I can cheat if I want to. I can live adultery if I want to. I can do anything I want to. I'm going to make it anyway. Well, there's not one of God's elect that's going to draw this conclusion from the doctrine of election. And anybody that does is not one of God's people anyway. And this is not written for them then. Now, what does the doctrine do? You know, if we didn't have this doctrine, if we did not have the doctrine of election, if I didn't know for certain that I am going to spend eternity as a bride of Jesus Christ in His kingdom of glory, I think I would be so discouraged that I wouldn't be able to fight the good fight. The enemies are so strong. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness in high places. There's so much opposition. I'm living in a world that is under the curse. It's largely controlled by the prince of this world, if you go to the second rung of the ladder. I've got a body that is sinful. It's fighting against the new man in me every single day. It is so hard. And the chances of me making it are, I don't have any chance. It would be so discouraging. When God tells me, look, I have chosen you from before the foundation, you are mine. What this makes me do is get into Scripture as much as I possibly can. And study it as much as I possibly can. And fight the good fight as much as I possibly can. Because I know I'm a winner. The outcome of my battle is not in doubt. And this gives me courage to fight. That's what it did to Joshua. When God told Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee or forsake thee. What did he do? He got ready to go into the Holy Land and fight. And the walled cities didn't make any difference to him. And the iron chariots didn't make any difference to him. And the giants didn't make any difference to him. He had a promise. I will be with you. These guys are all going to fall before you. If he hadn't had that promise, I don't think he would have had the courage to do it. It took courage. And that's why God tells him twice, you be strong and you be of a good courage. You're going to divide this land. That's my promise. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Well, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. There was a time, it is true, that Moses told the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord which He will give you this day. At a time when they were so helpless they couldn't do anything. There was a time when he said that. But there were a lot of other times when he didn't. We're supposed to fight the good fight of faith. Philippians 2, this is how we react to the doctrine of election. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then the truth, going one step further, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Okay, that's the use we make of this doctrine. It makes us stronger. How do you get strong and very courageous? That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left. And the result is going to be that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Notice the completeness of this. No picking and choosing. This is the problem that I saw many, many years ago when preaching from pericope. You're picking and choosing. And you don't come out in the same place. You just don't. You get in Scripture. You take things verse by verse, chapter by chapter, as the Holy Spirit gives them to us. Now you don't pick and you don't choose. That's how you get this. The Lord wants all of our heart, not part of it. Anyone who picks and chooses shows that he doesn't really want to be obedient to God anyway. If you do His will, you're going to be blessed in it. Otherwise, there's the question the Savior asked. Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do the things which I say? It's not true, then, that we can do anything we want or live any way when it's not true. Obey is not a dirty word. We're supposed to obey the gospel. That's what the Holy Spirit says. Turn not from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, the prosperity may not be visible right away. And in fact, it might seem just the opposite. When you follow God's will, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, not picking and choosing, sometimes it's going to seem like you're being anything but blessed. But in the long run, the prosperity is going to come. What God says is true. In keeping His commandments, there is great reward. More on this in a couple weeks. But kind of a summary, you know, if you want to obey God, you're going to be facing some very, very powerful enemies. And this is not easy. Joshua, as he looked across the Jordan River, saw very powerful enemies. Enemies that were well trained in warfare, and his people were not. They didn't have hardly a sword or a spear among them. He saw fenced cities that it was impossible, humanly speaking, to get into. The manna that they had that kept them alive for 40 years out in the wilderness suddenly stopped the very day that they crossed the Jordan River. Now food was a problem for probably upwards of 2 million people. These things are not easy to deal with. I don't remember who it was, but it was one of the famous athletes of our day who had performed well in a game where there was a lot of pressure. And a sports reporter was talking to him about that. Commented how well he did under pressure, and he said, I'm not under any pressure. Pressure is when you've lost your job and you got a family and children to provide for. That's pressure. Throwing a football is not pressure. He's got a point. How are all these people going to be fed? How is the enemy going to be conquered? You know? Very, very powerful enemies that Joshua had because he was obeying God. That's the common experience of a Christian. The moment we become a true child of God, we've got powerful enemies all of a sudden. When we've left the enemy camp by the power of God, and that's His doing, not ours, when the Holy Spirit breaks us from the enemy camp and brings us to Christ, all the so-called friends we used to have become enemies. The devil doesn't like it. The principalities and powers don't like it. And a lot of times, all hell breaks loose. I've noticed in my ministry a lot of times that happens where a person becomes converted and all of a sudden they're in a terrible mess. And sometimes you almost almost question God's way. I mean, why don't you let this person grow a little bit before all this stuff comes, you know? But God knows what he's doing. And Holy Spirit can keep believers under the most difficult circumstances. You've seen that happen in your life. I've seen it happen in mine. But the obedience, you know, it sometimes takes time. We're in this for the long haul. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's the equivalent of a cross-country race. And this takes patience, and it takes endurance. When Joshua crossed the Jordan River, that was the beginning of 7 years of fighting. And there were no furloughs, there were no weekends off. The enemy did not give up, the enemy did not quit. And every inch of land that they got was contested. They had to fight for every single bit of it. And this, even though God had said, you know, I'm going to be with you as I was with Moses, I'll be with you, and nobody will be able to stand before you. That was all true. But it was equally as true that Joshua had to fight for it. And he had to fight a long time. He that endureth to the end, the Savior said, that's the one that shall be saved. And be thou faithful unto death, and then I will give thee the crown of life.